Amen. Standing for our scripture reading, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he had considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord indeed.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture that we have before us. We thank you, our Father, because it gives us a beautiful illustration of how Abraham lived. How he took the things that God had told him and taught him and then lived them out in his everyday life. So, Father, today as we look into your word, we pray that we might as well be like Abraham. And that we would go from theory to practice. That we would be not only hearers of the Word of God, but doers of the Word of God. And so use your Word, our Father, in our life today, like you did in Abraham's day. And for that, we'll give you the thanks and praise, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read through the Gospel, or the Epistle of Romans, chapter 4, the theme that constantly keeps coming up is justification by faith alone. And listen, Paul has dealt with this situation with unbelievable trueness. He's been patient. He has taken his time. He has given full weight against everything that can be said against this doctrine. And as we look through this chapter, Chapter 4, what we do is we see how he takes every conceivable argument against it and then tells you this is really the way it is, right? And if you remember, he starts with works, does he not? For that passage of Scripture, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 15 in verse 16, which is found in the book of Romans chapter 4 in verse 5. And there God's Word says what? He says, listen, all right? And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so this proves that Abraham was justified by faith in God's promise rather than doing good works. And so if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, if I just work hard enough, God will be happy with me. He'll let me in. No, it won't. It has to be by Christ's righteousness alone. Justification by faith. Now, the second thing he deals with is this idea of circumcision. And the reason why he deals with that is because he realized he has a strong Jewish argument in an audience. All right? And because circumcision was the right of God or ordained by God, it's easy for us then to say, okay, if God wants this, then this is what we must do to be saved. And so what does he do there? Well, look with me at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And then he says, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. And so what is he doing? He's saying, listen, all right, Abraham was already saved 17 years prior to me giving this ordinance of circumcision. So then what? Justification by faith alone. Okay. Now, last week, we looked at that third argument, which we called the law. And Paul says, when it comes to the law, the law by nature is completely contrary to both faith and promise. And look with me at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. All right? And so look, all right? Faith is absolutely diametrically opposed to the law. Because in order to be saved by the law, you must do the law 100% with no flaws. And he's saying, look, faith is saying, I know you can't do the law. In fact, last week we looked at the fact that the law was like a mirror, right? And we can look in that mirror and we can see our dirty face, but the mirror can't change the way we look unless we do something with ourselves with soap and water. And so he's saying the law then was there only as a schoolmaster to help us to see our need for salvation by grace through faith in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we said that the law was anthropocentric, which meant it had a lot to do with man, man-centered. Where just the opposite, when we read of the justification by faith alone, that's what? That's Christocentric, which means what? That we understand that all glory goes to God for this salvation. Now, as I read through that, and as I think through that, I think to myself, with Paul, in this glorious argument he gives us, he says, wait a minute. I don't want to leave it at that. So far, he has told us that justification by faith in theory. Now he wants to go to show us that what it looks like in practice. And so what he does is he uses Abraham again, just like he has been using. Now folks, listen. This is important for us to understand because maybe you have the same problem I do. It's easy for me to understand doctrine and theory. And what God requires of me, it's a lot harder to do what He asked me to do. And that's to do it in practice. And so He said, look, here's this glorious argument. It's not by works. It's not by circumcision. It's not by keeping the law. It is by justification by faith alone. And let me show you from the exact life of Abraham who did it. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So let's then see exactly what this means. And here's the question. What was it exactly about Abraham's faith that enabled him to do what he did? And the first answer is he enabled him to believe in God's word of promise, this staggering word of promise that God made to Abraham. And you say, well, what exactly is that promise? Well, the promise is summarized for us in today's text, Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Would you read that with me? He says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. It's one of the most amazing statements that's ever been made to mankind. And the first thing it means is that Abraham is going to have a large and numerous progeny. All right? He's going to have lots of kids, a lot of kinfolk. Now, do you remember the two illustrations that God used to teach him that? In Genesis chapter 5, he took him out on a real dark night without a lot of light pollution. And he said, look up at the stars. Can you count them? Now, we know a little bit about the solar system, right? How many stars are there? Can you count them? Absolutely not, right? He says, so shall your progeny be. What was the other illustration, do you remember? He said, look at the sand on the seashore. Can you count that? In fact, let's look at that passage together, shall we? Go with me to chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 17. Genesis 22, 17. There God's Word says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemy. What a promise. Here's a man nearly 100 years old, and his wife is over 90. And they have no children together. Yet God makes this astounding statement to him. So shall your offspring be. Faith, God's Word says, enable Abraham to believe this. But even this does not exhaust this little word, so shall your offspring be. The second thing this means is this. When God spoke to Abraham, he was at the same time speaking to him about another offspring, not only his natural descendants, he was speaking to him about the one who was to come in particular. So with that said, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to another text. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, please, chapter 3. I'll read most of the other texts from this point, but I want you to see this for yourself. Galatians chapter 3. Now listen to what Paul tells the church at Galatia here in this text. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It did not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? He said the promise was about your offspring in the sense that you're going to have a lot of people. But more importantly, I want you to understand that God made this promise concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's plan for salvation is through His death, through His blood, through His crucifixion. And God has revealed to Abraham that He was going to set him forth as the propitiation for mankind's sake. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have no idea how much Abraham understood when this was taught to him. But Paul understood it, all right? And obviously, Jesus seemed to think he had a pretty good understanding as well. Because listen to what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 56. Jesus says there, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What a promise, huh? Through your son, I'm going to send a Redeemer, the Christ, the Messiah. The one promised way back in Genesis 3:15. After you sinned, I said, I'm going to send somebody to help you with your problem. Amazing. Man, I'm sure glad he did, right? Because without Christ, where would we be today? Still under his wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins. The third thing this means that it has to do with the majority of us here today. That is, the Gentiles are also to be part of this salvation. Listen, Abraham is the father of the Jews in a natural sense. However, he's also the spiritual father of many nations. And does not the history of the church prove this? Who makes up the church today, ladies and gentlemen? Well, according to the book of the Revelation, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, right? And so God is saying to Abraham, listen, through Abraham, all the world is going to be blessed and be a part of my people if they put their faith and trust in the Messiah. In fact, listen to what Jesus said after the centurion had made this great understanding of faith, which we'll come back to. But in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 11, he says, I will tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, Bible faith is grounded in God and something that springs from God and His encounter with the individual, just like it did with Abraham. True saving faith is receiving these promises and then believing them on the basis of God's character alone. Now, the second thing that Abraham's faith enabled him to do is to believe God's word. And I had a hard time saying, should I do this or should I not do that? Because God's promises and God's word are very similar, right? But he makes a distinction there, so since he does, I'm going to. All right. But Abraham had nothing to go on when he believed this except the mere statement of God. Look back with me in Romans chapter 4 in verse 17, last week's verse. He says, it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. What does God's word do? Calls into existence the things that does not exist. And he did it when he created the world, didn't he? God spoke and there it was. And isn't that what he does when we are recreated as well? He speaks and he makes us a child of God through the work of the Spirit. Folks, there was nothing there but the plain word of God. This is always true of faith, is it not? There's always this naked element of faith. In fact, we come to this point. It does not matter if you can prove it. All that matters is that he said it, and I believe. Remember what Paul is going to say a little bit later in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith is content with the plain Word of God. God's Word is His bond. Why? Because God is always faithful, is He not? And God is also immutable, which means He cannot change. And when He makes a promise, it comes true, does it not? And isn't it a glorious thing, ladies and gentlemen, to read through the history of the nation of Israel and then begin to read the New Testament and see how it all flows together? And how what God said back in Isaiah came true in the life of Jesus, the suffering servant. Faith in the plain Word of God. Wow. Now, the third thing that Abraham's faith enabled him to do is believe in spite of circumstances. This has to be added because this is also part of the story, is it not? Look with me at Romans 4:18 again. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. In hope, he believed against hope. What that means is that there was really no hope whatsoever for this thing to happen. Speaking in natural terms. The bottom line was that everything was against it. Let's just look at the facts. Go with me to verse 19. It says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Wow. My wife is long past that time when she can have a child. And my body's as good as dead. Listen, how then did Abraham believe? Well, it says he believed in the hope that God laid before him. He believed in the future that God had painted for him. And then we're told that Abraham believed in this hope, this promise, in spite of everything. That's amazing to me. But, listen, even that does not exhaust the achievement of faith. Abraham's faith enabled him to have an assurance, a certainty, and a confidence. Look with me down in our text again at verses 20 and 21. He says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. True faith is fully convinced. Now, folks, listen. That's some faith, isn't it? We just got done saying that his wife couldn't bear children anymore. His body was as good as dead. And then he hears God's promise and he hears God's word and he says, I believe in hope above hope. This is going to happen with full assurance. Now, with that said, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's talk a little bit more about this faith. And what better place to do that than what we call the Hall of Faith. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to look with you at verse 1 to begin with. Look with me at verse number 1. Listen to what the Scripture says there. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Alright? So we must not think of faith as something vague and uncertain. Not that, oh, I hope this will happen. Pretty please, will you do it? No. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The writer of Hebrews says faith is a conviction. It is the evidence of things not seen. And it's amazing, he repeats this same idea in verse 13. Would you drop down there with me, please? Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, all this means is that there was an element of certainty and of assurance in their faith. So all of these people, all right, lived this life of faith, and they look for a city whose builder and maker was God. And even though they died before they saw it, they what? They had faith, they believed, they were sure that it was going to come. And in a sense, we're in that same boat, aren't we? Our Lord Jesus has not returned again, but when He returns again, what's going to happen? That city whose maker is God is going to be there with us. And everything is going to be the way it's supposed to be. All this means is that there was an element of certainty and of assurance in faith. Now, I mentioned the centurion. So I want you to take your Bibles and go back with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse number 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. A centurion is a captain and a soldier, all right, has over 100 people. He said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed and home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed from that very moment. Fully convinced that all Jesus had to do was say the word, and it would be done. What I'm trying to say is this, ladies and gentlemen. True saving faith is more than an intellectual belief. Listen, what scares me today is the way the gospel is proclaimed, when all you have to do is assent to something and then everything's okay. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? You're good to go. That's a hard thing to talk about, isn't it? Because what must we do to be saved? Well, what did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," right? But with the conviction to understand indeed that I am saved because Christ has come and done for me what I could never do for myself. And He has taken His righteousness and He's imputed it to me. And now my life is different because God has given me a new spirit and a wherewithal to be able to begin the sanctification process that we've all been going through. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes I see some of these commercials on TV and the guy just says, "Say this and you're good to go." And it scares me to death. Because you're not good to go unless you've had a true moment of when the glorious Spirit of God shines the glorious gospel of God into your heart and your eyes, and you see the truth in the plain scripture. Man, that centurion believed. I can imagine what it must have been like when he got home. He said, "When did that happen?" "Oh, about so and so." "Oh, man, listen, this is what God has done." But the there's one more thing I want you to see. All right? And it's this. This brings up the last element of faith. It acts upon God's Word. Now, would you do me a favor and go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 17? I want you to just look at one verse with me. Genesis 17. Verse 5. It says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." No longer shall your name be Abram. You remember what that means, right? Father of many. What a name to have, right? What's your name? Abram. Oh, does that mean father of many? Yes, that's what it means. How many children do you have? None. Oh, wow, what a name, huh? Now, all of a sudden, God comes along and says, "Listen, your name shall no longer be Abram, but Abraham, father of nations." And from that moment, ladies and gentlemen, what did Abraham do? What's your name? Abraham. What does it mean? Father of nations. How many children do you have? None yet. But God has promised me that I'll be a father of nations, and that's all. You know, I've always thought if I would have had things to do it over again, after I truly come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, my name is Robert James, all right? And James is a biblical name. I'd have just dropped the Robert and gone by James. Abraham. Everything changed, didn't it? Let me steal a little of our Sunday school teacher's thunder. We've been talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all right? His name's going to be changed too, isn't it? And when his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, what happens? He finally comes to understand who the true God is and is born again. Jacob, what's your name? Supplanter? Cheat? No longer will you be that. Now you'll be the prince of tribes. From that moment, he began looking for a city that had its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, here's the question. What is it about faith? What was it in Abraham's faith that enabled him in this way to accept that staggering promise simply on the plain Word of God? To become absolutely sure of it and to act on it and to risk everything for it. How does this faith do this? Well, Paul's answer is that this faith is something that makes a man strong. Would you look down at verse 20 with me again? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Paul's answer is that faith enables us by making us strong. It does this by giving us vigor and power and strength. And it changes the way we think and it changes our activity. Let's look at the text once more again. Look with me starting at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you this question? What was the object of Abraham's faith? Was it not God himself? And listen, let's not forget that faith is what? It's also a gift of God, is it not? What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ladies and gentlemen, Abraham went from theory to practice. When he understood justification by faith, it changed him. And what I want you to know this morning as well is that when we understand justification by faith, it needs to go from theory into practice as well. Now, I'm going to close with just one more illustration of the faith I'm looking for. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. I'll start reading in verse 21. Jesus asked his father, here's a man who's got his son there that needs his help. How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, now listen to this. If I can do anything, if you can, he says, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus saw the crowd would come rushing together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them thought he was dead. And then Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him? He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but by prayer, or some text say it. Not being up, not eating for a while as well. Folks, I don't know about you, but I live in that verse. Because as I try to take theory into practice, I have to be reminded over and over again, I believe, help my unbelief. And isn't that where we're all at? But let's not forget that faith is a gift. And if we come to God and ask for it, to give it to us, I believe, help my unbelief. Let me ask you, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you recognized your sinfulness and that God in great love sent His Son to take your place on the cross? That He died and was buried and He rose again so you might have life everlasting? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. He said, I don't know if I go to God and say, I believe. Oh, wow. My brothers and sisters in Christ, as we struggle here on this earth until we are glorified, help us keep coming back to this text. I believe. Help my unbelief. And let us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. As he did what? Gave glory to God. Let's do the same. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious truth of it. It's the simple, plain word of God that makes all the difference in the world. Use it, we pray, Father, in our hearts and lives, even now in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name.